Take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 15, if you would. Matthew chapter 15. We've been working our way through the book of Matthew, and I've enjoyed this. It's helped me to bring a lot of different messages and some that we wouldn't have preached otherwise, because it's just as Jesus preaches and he teaches, and as he goes around doing all the amazing things that he did, we've got this. I don't like to say the word story because it's not just a story. It really happened. We've got this account of our Savior. And in this case, he's just been reprimanded by the Pharisees. They have come to him, and a couple weeks ago, we preached about what they said. And the Pharisees had gotten mad at Jesus' disciples because they weren't keeping the laws of the Sabbath. They weren't keeping the rules that the Pharisees had made for the Sabbath, these man-made laws. That's what the first part, chapter 15, verses 1 through 9, were about. I want you to pick up at verse number 10. We'll read through verse number 20. And I want you to see Jesus' response to the Pharisees that were accusing the disciples of Jesus for being unclean because they had eaten without washing their hands. Now, as a 5-year-old, I would appreciate this message. Look, Mom, even Jesus doesn't make his disciples wash their hands before they eat. But that's not what the issue was. The issue here was something deeper. So I want you to look at Matthew chapter 15. Look at verse number 10. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Okay, so that makes a lot of sense. It doesn't matter what really you put in your mouth that makes you dirty. It's what comes out of your mouth that makes you dirty. I understand that. Spit's pretty disgusting. You know, when you throw up, that's really gross. But that's not what he's talking about. Let's keep going and we'll see what he's talking about. Verse 12, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. We're not talking about dirty hands. We're talking about dirty hearts. And my message this morning, I want to challenge you to guard your heart. Father, I pray that you would use your word this morning. I pray that you'd use it in a powerful way. And I pray that you would convince us that we need to guard our hearts. If everything in our life comes out from our hearts, then Lord, help us to be so careful what we allow into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The words that come out of your mouth have to start somewhere. Where do they start? Well, they start in your heart. The things that come out of your heart are the things that defile you. It's not about what goes into our mouth that makes us dirty. And Jesus explained to that very, very easily. He said, don't you understand, or do you not yet ye understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? And kind of understand what he's talking about there. The folks that drew on the rocks helped us understand that. They would draw pictures of a bear. And I don't know why they felt the need to put the arrow going in the mouth of the bear and coming out the other side of the bear. Maybe it's just to help us to understand. And we use that as decorations all over the Southwest, right? You got the bear with the arrow going through the bear. And okay, well, we understand that. We get it. That's not what defiles a man. It's not what we eat. It's not that we eat without washing our hands. It's what goes into our heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart. Well, you could look at the word keep in several different ways, but the way we see that is the word guard. Let me help you to understand that. If we were playing soccer, I believe there's 11 men on our team. Is that right? Anybody that knows soccer? Is there 11 men on a soccer team? Football, all right? Football! Goal! I think there's 11 men on a soccer team, all right? So one of those men or women has a very special job. We call them the goalie. But did you know the goalie is short for a longer word, and that is the word goalkeeper? Is that because he's supposed to keep the goal and make sure nobody takes the goal? No. Is that because he's supposed to take care of the goal and you'll keep the grass around the goal pretty? No. The goalkeeper is the goalkeeper because he is there to guard the goal. If you're on the other team and I'm the goalkeeper, I got this cool colorful shirt and I've got these really sticky gloves, and I'm going to do everything I can to keep you from kicking the ball into this goal. I'm going to guard the goal. I'm the goalkeeper. I'm the guardian of the goal. I just feel like I just got a promotion right now. I'm the goalkeeper. I'm the guard. The Bible says to keep thy heart, guard your heart with all diligence. When God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he put them there and he gave Adam these two jobs. Genesis 2:15 says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to, and then there's two phrases here, to dress it and to keep it. Part of Adam's job in the Garden of Eden was to guard it. He was supposed to care for the garden, and he was supposed to guard the garden. What a lot of us don't realize, we think that when God created everything, that everything was the Garden of Eden. It wasn't. The Bible says that God created everything, and then the Bible says he planted a garden eastward in Eden. There's a special place, and it was, we call it the Garden of Eden. God planted it, and that he made it a special place. And that's where he created Adam, and that's where he created Eve. And he put them there, and their job, I don't know how big the garden was. I really can't even describe it to you, but it was amazingly beautiful. It had all this fruit and all these trees and everything. Their job was to care for it and to guard it. The word keep is there. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. After Adam and Eve sinned, God stationed cherubims and a flaming sword. Let me read this verse to you. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims. These angels that are hard to describe, and you see some description of them in Scripture. They're just incredible, but these angels and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. God put Adam and Eve in the garden. He told Adam, I want you to guard the garden, keep the garden. They sinned. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. God kicked them out of the Garden of Eden that he had planted and he'd put them in. And after he kicked them out of the Garden of Eden, the Bible says God put these cherubims there, these heavenly creatures, and they were there to guard something. And then there was a flaming sword that went about this tree of life to guard it. And the word the Bible uses there is to keep the way of the tree of life. When the Bible says in Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, God is saying, guard your heart. Because, or for, out of it are the issues of life. It's very similar to what Jesus said. The things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. I want to challenge you this morning to guard your heart. Would you find Colossians chapter 3? We're going to look at several places this morning. Colossians chapter 3 uses a word that I want to pull into this message, and that is the word affection. Affection. The things I love, the things that I have an affection toward, I want them. We could use the word desires. We will use the word desires here in a little bit. Colossians chapter 3, look at verse number 1. Remember, we're talking about guarding our heart. And the reason we're talking about guarding our heart is because out of our heart comes all of the issues of life. The words that we say come out of our heart. The things that come out of our heart, those are the things that defile us. So we need to guard what goes in our heart. Colossians 3:1, the Bible says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Talking to Christians, listen to this. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your affection on heavenly things. Set your affection on the things that God wants you to set your affections on. Your affections will determine what you seek. Seek those things which are above, it says in verse number 1. So we set our affections on things above. Let me ask you a question. What do you love? What do you love? What desires control your decisions? What's in your heart? Remember those commercials, the what's in your wallet commercials? Let me ask you something better and deeper. What's in your heart? How do I know what's in my heart? How do we know what is in our heart? What do you love? And let me ask this question again. What desires do you have that controls what you do? These desires, these affections, these things that are in our heart, and the things that are in our heart control what, not just what we say, that's what Jesus was talking about, but they also control what we think about. They control our actions. These desires that live in our heart, these affections, these things that we want, these things that we love, they control us. The Bible shows a direct connection between our heart and our desires. Let me read this verse to you. It's in Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 12. The Bible says this, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick." Have you ever heard this verse? Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. How many of you you've heard this verse before? All right? And the reason I'm stopping asking you to raise your hand, just to make sure you're awake. All right? So, we've heard this verse before. All right? But there's more to it. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. The Bible shows this direct connection between our desires and our heart. Hopefully I'm going to spend most of this message kind of building a case here. I kind of want to approach this logically. The Bible says to guard our heart. The Bible talks about the affections that we have. And as we talk about desires, I want you to realize there's a direct connection. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it's a tree of life. When we have a desire in our heart that doesn't happen, what happens to our heart? It makes our heart sick. Now, it could be on a small level where you were little and you wanted a candy bar and your mom says no and I don't get the candy bar. But let's talk about something bigger because it helps us to understand that. Have you ever had the sickening dating experience?
I have.
Where you have been, now don't raise your hand here because I don't want to embarrass you, dumped by someone that you thought was the one. Oh, man. I'll raise our hand for all of us, all right? Oh, the heartache. My wife never dumped me. Thank the Lord for that. God held those blinders over her eyes until it was too late. I had some relationships, and I won't go into all the stories. I just don't have time this morning. I know my daughter's like, please tell the stories. I don't like the stories. I do remember sitting on the couch. Okay, I'm going into it. Sitting on the couch and this girl that I thought she was the one. We were in Bible college. I mean, she's a girl in Bible college. That means she's the right one, right? No. And we'd been dating for a while. She'd been flirting with me, and I fell for the flirting really hard, and we'd gone out. And when I say gone out, all right, let me explain that, because I want you to understand. We never touched, all right? This was Christian dating, and I think every person ought to Christian date if you want to date. Anyway, we were at Bible college. We've gone on dates. We're kind of starting to get to know each other. And okay, so we'd been dating for about 3 months. I thought she was the one. I had already figured out when we should get married. And I'd already backtracked that back to when I should ask her to marry me. And I already backtracked that back to when I should tell her I loved her. And I already backtracked that back to when I was going to ask her to be my girlfriend. I mean, all this, I had it figured out. She was the one, all right? She's the only one that's ever said yes when I asked him out. So she was the one. And I remember sitting on the couch she'd been kind of avoiding me for a while, not taking my phone calls, and something was just not right. So finally we sat down, and she said something along the lines of, you know, I'm just not interested anymore. And I said, you know, try to talk her into it. So, you know, well, it's okay, we can make this work. And here we are in a public place, people all around us, sitting on this couch, and, you know, crocodile tears that, you know, it was pathetic, all right? I look back at that in my memory, and I'm like, you idiot. You're embarrassing me. As she told me that she wasn't interested anymore, as she told me that she'd taken my name and written it on a piece of paper and taken it out and buried it in the mud by the lake because we were done. She wasn't messing around, really. I don't know. Some counselor told her to do that or something. I'm not sure. Have you ever had that heartache? Have you ever had that hurt where something someone you loved or someone you thought was the right one? Here's what I'm talking about. Hope deferred. Make it the heart sick. Something you desire that you don't get. As things like that happen in real life, and you go back to the Bible, you say, wow, God knew what he was talking about. It's an emotion that's hard to describe. This desire that creates this heart sickness. Whenever it doesn't follow through and it hurts in a deep place, it's hard to describe to someone who hasn't felt it. Most of you have felt something like that. When a dad promises his little boy that he's going to go fishing with him, or I struggle even reading this. I knew I was going to as I wrote it, and I thought, God, you've blessed me in such amazing ways that this isn't my story. But I look and I see so many young people who they just want their dad. And that's not the message, but if you can get that from this, it's going to help you. They want to be accepted. They want a dad to love them, and they'll wait and they'll get their baseball glove out because dad said we'll play ball, or they'll get their fishing stuff out and sit by the front door waiting, and or dad says, hey, we'll go for a bike ride, or you know, just you fill in the blanks here, but there's a desire in this child, this little boy, and he just wants to spend time with dad. He wants to have some fun together, and then dad gets busy or forgets or just doesn't care enough to make it happen. And the little boy sits by the door and he just waits till dark. I'm telling some of your stories, I know that. His heart's desire is his dad. Now if dad keeps his promise, that little boy's heart will be filled with life. But if dad breaks his promise, that little boy's heart will hurt. What are we talking about? This desire is directly linked to his heart. And I can't tell you, I can't describe that emotion. I can't tell you where that emotion comes from. But I'm going to tell you this, it's real. Your desires affect your heart. A girl, I'm jumping ahead of myself. I wanted to share this, but I'll go off script. A girl wants to be accepted so badly that she looks for just a boyfriend that'll just give her love, just give her acceptance. So many times she'll find what she thinks that she wants. Her heart's desire leads her to a relationship that breaks her heart. We've got to understand, and if you can get this, and I put this into this message on purpose, even though I was going to have a hard time getting through it. If you can get this, how powerfully your desires are connected to your heart. If you understand that, it's going to help you to make some very important life-changing decisions. Your desires live in your heart. They're very real. They determine your thoughts. They determine your actions. So you need to guard your heart. Psalm 37, verse 4, the Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. When your heart's desire, this is an amazing thing, when your heart's desire is what God wants you to desire, God will give you what you want. Now, I'm not preaching a health and wealth prosperity gospel. I'm just saying this. God knows what you need. And when you want for you what God wants for you, he's already ready to give that to you because he already wants that for you. If you understand that, this is not manipulating God. This is just me saying, God, I just want what you want. And when you want and your heart's desire matches God's heart's desire for you, you will find that he provides for those desires. Matthew 6:33, the Bible says, Jesus said this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God says, listen, you do what I want, you meet my desires, I'm going to provide for your needs, all these things will be added to you. But when your heart's desire is what you want, you'll have to get whatever it is that you want by yourself, because God doesn't want you to have it. And then when you get it, you usually find out it wasn't what you really wanted after all. I want to convince you this morning to want what God wants for you. God's got some great desires and he's got some great plans for you, but you've got to guard your heart because, as we'll see in just a moment, the heart is where your desires live. And as you open up your eyes and you see things that you want and you desire things, they become a part of, they move in and live in your heart. And now you've got some desires in your heart that may not be from God if you didn't guard your heart. And if those desires that are in your heart are not from God, your affections are going to be on things that they shouldn't be on. And you will end up saying things, doing things, thinking things that you never thought you would do. James 4, verse 1, the Bible says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts, desires, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. And God's saying, listen, you have all these desires. You're not asking me to fulfill those desires. And when you do ask, you're not getting your prayers answered because you're just wanting to fulfill your own lust. It's just these desires that you have that I don't want you to have. James 4, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses. That's pretty strong words. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That girl that wanted to be loved, she finds a worldly boyfriend. He gives her what she thinks she wants. She wants to be accepted and loved, but if he's like most of the other boyfriends, he's just going to get what he wants and leave her with a broken heart. But if she waits for the young man that God wants her to love, if she allows God's desire for her life to become her desire, she can experience true acceptance and true love better than any love story. So girls, listen, guard your heart. Guard your heart. We see the word desire, and we've given you some examples of desire. Delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it's a tree of life. The Apostle Paul had a desire, his heart's desire. And I'll read it to you from Romans chapter 10, verse 1. He said this, brethren, my heart's desire was to reach, I'm sorry, and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You see some different desires. Desires are linked to our hearts. Jesus said, it's not what comes into your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of your mouth, because what comes out of your mouth is what is in your heart. We must guard our hearts. Let's guard our hearts from letting those desires into our heart that are going to lead us to sin. Will you find 1 John in your Bible? 1 John chapter 2. These verses that I'm going to point you to, if you can make them familiar in their life, they can form the foundation of philosophy in your life. What desires am I going to let into my heart? What desires do I need to keep out of my heart? What do I need to guard my heart against? This passage will help so very much. 1 John, if you haven't found it yet, it's almost at the back of your Bible. There's a lot of little bitty books right back there. If you find Revelation, you've gone too far. Am I being a help this morning? All right. 1 John, find chapter 2 and look at verse number 15. Here we have a command to not love the world, but more than that, we'll read it in a second. But not just a command not to love the world, but we have a definition of what the world is. This is going to help you in so many ways. If you can listen to this, you can understand it. You can let God's word just get into your heart. 1 John 2:15, the Bible says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now look at the next verse. For all that is in the world, what we're about to talk about, what we're about to tell you, what we're about to read, is the stuff that we're not supposed to love. He said, love not the world. And then he says, all that is in the world, I'm waiting to find out what all that is in the world is. There's these things, all that is in the world. So whatever he's about to say are those things that I'm not supposed to love. And here it is. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. If I was to take all that is in the world and try to divide it into three categories, I've got it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I want to warn you this morning to guard your heart from the lust of the flesh. I want to warn you this morning to guard your heart from the lusts of the world. I want to, the lust of your eyes, and I want to warn you this morning to guard your heart from the pride of life. Because in Matthew 16, 26, the Bible says this, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world? That's what this is, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. The whole world, for all that is in the world, that's what they are. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Listen this morning. You must guard your heart from the world. What is the world? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. The world gets into your heart three ways. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If you can find Genesis chapter 3, verse number 6, you're going to see that the devil came into the Garden of Eden. He was there as the serpent, and he got Eve to sin. How did he get her to sin? By tempting her to allow a desire from the world into her heart. Eve had been around this tree of the knowledge of good and evil before. She'd been around it. She'd seen it there. God had giving them a command not to eat of it. It was there before. So what the devil did was he came in and tempted her to allow that desire into her heart. Genesis 3:6, the Bible says this, "And the woman, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, he took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat." What happened? The devil didn't offer the fruit to Eve, he just pointed it out. The serpent didn't come to Eve and pick the fruit and say, "Here." Although I don't know that that would have changed the story much. I think she probably would have still accepted. But that's not what he did. He just pointed it out. And he told Eve, "Listen, you're not going to die. You're going to be as gods, knowing good and evil. If you'd eat of this fruit, if you would just take this thing that you want." The devil didn't make the tree. The devil didn't grow the fruit. He just pointed it out. I do need to make a time out here and say this. We don't know why God put the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. The Bible doesn't say. I've got a couple ideas. God doesn't tell us, though. God had a reason that he didn't share with us. I don't know why God planted the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. There's a reason he just didn't tell us. Maybe he put the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden to test Adam and Eve's obedience. I don't know. Some people say that may be the reason it was. Maybe there was another reason. We don't know. But blaming God for sin because he put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden, that's wrong. And let me tell you why it's wrong. Let me just be logical with you. Blaming God for Adam and Eve sinning, and I know sometimes we wonder, why did God even do that? It's God's fault Adam and Eve sinned, because God's the one that put the tree of knowledge of good and evil right there where they could get it. Well, blaming him for that sin would be like blaming God for adultery because he made other women besides your wife. God, it's not my fault you made all those other women. It's your fault, right? It's not my fault that I sinned. It's your fault you put the tree there. So here's what the devil does. He comes into the Garden of Eden. Eve is there, and the devil points out, here's the fruit. It's a fruit to be desired to make one wise. Look how beautiful it is. You're going to become gods, as gods, knowing good and evil. The devil simply showed Eve what she was missing. What was Adam supposed to be doing? God had given Adam a command. The Bible says that God put Adam in the Garden of Eden and told him to dress it and keep it. Adam's supposed to be guarding the Garden of Eden. The devil is in the Garden of Eden showing Eve what she's missing. Now listen, I want you to get this. The devil will show you what you're missing. He's going to show you what you're missing in your marriage. You could have a relationship with a person like that, except the person like that on TV, they don't wake up like that either. He's going to show you what you're missing in your marriage. And he's going to tempt you. Here's what happens. He puts a desire in your heart. So what are we supposed to do? I need to guard my heart, because if the devil can put this desire in my heart, he doesn't have to put it in my heart. He just has to show me something that I'm going to like. My sinful flesh does the rest. I can look at that and say, I do want that. You know what? I didn't wake up this morning thinking that I wanted to eat of that forbidden fruit, but I do. You know what? I really do. Thanks to the devil for pointing it out to me. I do. I have this desire now to eat this fruit. I didn't wake up this morning wanting to eat that, but now I do. What's going on here? The devil's pointing out, here's the things that you are missing. The devil convinced Eve that she didn't have something. If you're a teenager, listen to this. The devil will convince you that you're missing something by going to church. He's going to convince you that you're missing something by staying pure. He's going to, convince you that you're missing something by having good friends and living in a Christian home and obeying your parents. He's going to say, listen, you're missing something. He just creates a desire. Your heart does the rest. Once the desire for the world was in her heart, Eve crumbled. Remember what she said? God came and found Adam and Eve hiding. They'd sowed some fig leaves for themselves. They're hiding in the garden. And the first thing Eve said, the devil made me do it. The devil didn't make her do it. Now, he showed her something that she should have guarded her heart against, but the devil didn't make her sin. Eve's heart did the rest. Her heart made her do it. She followed her heart. Eve desired what the world offered. And the world offers you the exact same thing that it offered Eve. We're winding up. We're just about done here. I want you to understand this. What am I supposed to guard my heart against? If it doesn't matter so much what goes into my mouth, but it matters more what comes out of my mouth, because that's what's in my heart, what am I supposed to guard my heart against? Listen, you need to guard your heart against the lust of the flesh. What is that? A desire to do what you want to do. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, she just wanted to have that food. I know God said, I don't want to, you're not supposed to eat it, but I really want to do what I want to do here. I really want to, because I can become as gods and be wise, knowing good and evil. The lust of the flesh, she wanted to eat good food. She wanted to eat something pretty, something that had a promise of doing something great for her. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. You need to guard your heart against the lust of the eyes. A desire to have what you want. It was pleasing to the eyes. She wanted to have something nice. And then there's the pride of life, a desire to be what you want to be. Those three things. A desire to have what you to do what you want to do. A desire to have what you want to have. A desire to be what you want to be. Those three things make up all that is in the world. And when we see those things, the desire begins to grow. And we need to guard our heart against those things. Let me give you an example, and we're going to be done. In Genesis chapter 13, you've got the story of two really great guys, two really great men. One is named Abraham, and the other is his nephew, Lot. Up to this point in the story, there's no reason to think that Lot is a bad person. He has obeyed Abraham. He's gone with Abraham. He's supported Abraham. He's left their hometown with Abraham. Everything Abraham has done, Lot has done right up to this point. Genesis chapter 13, verse number 10, you see the story take a change because Abraham came to Lot and he said, listen, we've got too many sheep. We've got too many camels. We've got too much livestock here. This land can't support us. There's not enough grass growing here for all of this. You go one way and I'll go the other way. You choose which way you want to go, and I'll choose which way I'm going to go, and we'll just split up. Not because we don't like each other, not because we have differences. It's just because there's not enough room here, so we need to spread out. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 13, verse number 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Wow. Abraham comes to Lot and says, you choose which way you want to go. You go left, I'll go right. You go north, I'll go south. You choose, and I'll go the other direction. And Lot looks. He lifts up his eyes. I can picture him holding his hands to keep the sun's glare out, and he looks out. He looks out over this valley. It's the valley of Jordan. And the Bible says at this time, this valley of Jordan was well watered like the garden of God, like the Garden of Eden. This is a beautiful place. He looks out over the valley, and he has a desire. That's where I want to go. I'm going to go to this place. I'm going to go into this valley. Now, you got to see the rest of the story and see what happens. Verse number 11, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. Look at this next phrase, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Now, it was known, in the very next verse you can see this, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Lot chooses, I'm going to go this way because there's the green grass and then everything's watered. And he gets there and he pitches his tent towards Sodom. We don't have time to go through all of this story here, but it doesn't take long until Lot's not just living in the valley looking at Sodom, but Lot is in Sodom. He raises his family in Sodom. He has a house in Sodom. Sodom is a wicked place. The Bible says it's a wicked place. We even know it's a wicked place. Even in our culture, the word Sodom means terrible things and sinful things. Lot, first of all, he just desired it. He didn't guard his heart against it. He moves into Sodom. And whenever God comes down to destroy Sodom, these angels walk into the city of Sodom, and guess who's in a position of authority that meets them at the gate? It's Lot. It's just a desire. He didn't guard his heart against the desire. He moves into Sodom, becomes a person of influence in Sodom, has a house in Sodom, has a family in Sodom. And then the angels say, we are going to destroy this city. And Lot didn't want to leave. When Lot did leave, he left most of his family behind. They laughed at him. He said, God's going to destroy this city because of its wickedness. And he went to his sons-in-laws and married his daughters. And he said, listen, God's going to destroy our city because of the wickedness here. And his sons-in-laws, the Bible says, they laughed at him. When Lot left, he had his wife and two daughters. The rest of his family was left in Sodom. And as they left, the Bible says that God rained down fire and brimstone and destroyed that city. And Lot's family was in that city. His daughters, sons-in-laws. The Bible doesn't say if he had any grandkids or not, but if he did, they were there. Started as a desire. Lot should have just guarded his heart. We have the story that continues, and Lot's wife turns around. The angel said, don't look back. She turns around. Some people have said maybe because she didn't want to leave or because she missed or whatever it was, but for whatever reason, she turns around. The Bible says she becomes a pillar of salt. Lot ends up losing his family. Why? Well, he just allowed a desire into his heart. There's so many stories. Solomon would be a great example. The wisest man in the world. The Bible says that he didn't, and I took it out of my notes, I didn't have enough time, but he didn't in Ecclesiastes. He said, I kept nothing back from my eyes. Everything that I saw, I allowed myself to have. I want to challenge you this morning to guard your heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile a man. I'm so much out of time here. I want to apply this. The things you watch on TV are going to create desires in your heart. Be careful. The music, the commercials on TV are designed to create desires in our heart. The actors on TV, they're fake. Their personality is fake. That's not who they really are. The way they look is fake. Guard your heart. Guard your heart against the music that the world listens to. If the world is listening to it and the world is loving it, it's probably not something that a Christian should be listening to. Guard your heart against that, because out of your heart are the issues of life. Guard your heart against the entertainment that you allow into your heart. Guard your heart about whether it's games or hanging out with friends or whatever it is. Listen, games are not wrong. Friends are not wrong. But guard your heart, because if you allow the wrong influences into your life, it will change you. Those desires are linked to your heart. And if you don't guard your heart, out of your heart, out of your mouth, out of your actions will be things that you never thought you would do. I want you to guard your heart. Father, I pray that you would use this message this morning. Lord, just help us to make a decision to guard our hearts. Help us to be careful what we allow to create desires in our hearts. Help us to be careful what we put in front of our eyes. Help us to be careful what we listen to, the people we hang out with. Lord, I pray that you would give parents wisdom and help them to be careful where they have their kids go to school. The neighborhood kids that our kids play with, Lord, I pray that you'd give us wisdom and help us to guard our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to make a decision this morning. Maybe a simple decision, but still a decision, that we will guard our hearts against the world, because out of it are the issues of life.